2. The Generative and Dynamic Law of Companionship. Election. The spread of Christ's body, the Church, the spread of this mysterious unity, is the peak and the meaning of creation that Christ's Spirit carries out, bearing down on worldly reality, time, and space, like a wind, continually transforming it. The event of this organism that God awakened to be the rallying point and the horizon in the world, the point of departure and the final aim of everything, has a law of generation, which is also the law of its development. The kingdom of Christ is like a great organism whose law of creation and growth, to the point of fulfilling its destiny, its final end, which is the full glory of Christ, is the law of choice or election. In order that Christ be everything in everyone, in order that the glory of Christ appear as the form and content of all things, in Him all things hold together. God, the mystery, the Father's Word, makes a choice, or election, a call. The Great Teacher. The history of the Hebrew people is the foretelling of what was to happen to the whole of mankind. If we read the history of the Hebrew people with intelligence and humility, and with affection for the mystery of being, for the mystery of the Father, we can easily recognize these lines of development, these hints at the aim. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love upon you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath which He swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments, to 1,000 generations. St. Paul considers the history of the Hebrew people the great teacher whom God has created, formulated, assisted, destined, to prepare the whole of mankind for salvation. The preparation of the Hebrew people for the great event of His revelation in human nature, the education that it represents, is of more value to us who come later than for the people of that time, who did not know and did not recognize the meaning of the Hebrew people. Throughout its history, this people was made by God as an education, as an introduction that would shed light on the nature of His intervention in the world, in history. For the people of that time, it was like a light in the darkness. For us, it is like realizing that it will be a fine day, when the light has already dawned, and the sun has already begun its course, opening up a path, even within the space of our distraction. Christ, the One Sent. The great call, the great choice, the great election that God has made in His plan for the world is the call of Christ, the man who said, "What I see the Father doing, I do always. I do nothing but what I see my Father doing." This mysterious and eternal election of Christ is the great call that embraces everything and explains everything, the world, the life of each and everyone, the history of peoples and their migrations, whose aim, according to St. Paul, is the search for God, for the plan God has for their existence and movement. The election of Jesus Christ coincides with the mission of making the mysterious plan of the Father for all things visible. I was sent for this. If anyone living at the time of Christ were to have asked Him, "Who are you? What is your name?" Jesus could have replied, "I am the one sent by the Father." Missus, the one sent by the Father. Sent by an other. This expression implies the mystery regarding His origin and His end, the total mystery of His person, which, since it could be experienced and met and touched existentially, is related to the meaning of this word, sent. If we read chapters 5-8 of John's Gospel, and then the final chapters, 13-17, the word that Christ uses most often in referring to Himself is sent. John speaks insistently of Christ's reply, "I am the one sent by the Father." The expression amongst men of the mystery of the Father. The presence among men of the mystery who makes all things. To whom all men are subject. In his most dramatic dialogues, Jesus often used this definition of himself as the content of his answers. My Father goes on working, and so do I. The Son can do nothing of himself except what he sees the Father doing. What he does, the Son does too. I can do nothing by myself. The works that the Father gave me to do witness that the Father sent me. And the Father who sent me bears witness to me. And again in chapters 6, 7, and 8, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the one who sent me, that I should lose nothing of what he has given me. No one comes to me unless he is drawn by the Father who sent me. My teaching is not my own, but of the one who sent me. I did not come of my own will, and the one who sent me is truthful, and you do not know him. See, I am not alone. I and the Father who sent me are one. The one who sent me is truthful, and I tell the world what I have heard from him. I do nothing of myself, but as the Father has told me, so I speak. The one who sent me is with me. He does not leave me alone. The same awareness of being the one sent by the Father is expressed, as we mentioned, in chapters 13 to 17. Jesus, knowing that the Father had put everything in his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God. Thus begins chapter 13 of John's Gospel, which introduces the account of the Passion. If you know me, you will know the Father too. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. I am in the Father, and you are in me. The world needs to know that I love the Father, and do what the Father has commanded me. Everything I have heard from the Father I have made known to you. They have seen my works, and have hated me and my Father. All that the Father has is mine. I came from the Father, and have come into the world. You will all scatter, but I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you. You have given him power over every human being. I have made your name known to men, to those you have given me in the world. All that you have given me comes from you. All that is mine is yours, and all that is yours is mine. As you, Father, have sent me, so I am sending them into the world. Righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these know that you have sent me, because I made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. The discovery of all the expressions in John's Gospel, in which Jesus asserts his awareness of his being sent by the Father, stirs up great emotion regarding the mystery, because in the person of Christ, this mystery reveals itself as the meaning of human history and of reality as a whole. Let's see now how, in that history that bears the name of the month and the year of our birth, in the history of men and of the world, this election of Jesus, which is his mission, is expressed as alejos, the Greek word meaning to prove oneself, reaching down to us. The choice of Mary. Our Lady, this young woman, 15 or 17 years old, was chosen to be and to create the first dwelling place, the first temple of God in the world, the temple of the true, living God. Mary was chosen to be God's first home in the world, the first context, the first milieu, the first place in which everything belonged to God, who was coming to live among us. All that she is, all, is for God, his dwelling, gratia plena. So she is beautiful, virgo pulcherrima, since beauty is the splendor of the truth. And the house of Nazareth, of all the rest, this is what is most striking in a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. How stirring when, from just above it, you read on the stone below, Verbum caro, hic factum est. The Word was made flesh, here. Here. It is the first development of that house that is Mary's womb, that is Mary. This is the earliest development of that personality, totally taken hold of by God, which was totally for Christ, made, existing, alive, living, creative, full of grace, so that Christ be acknowledged. This house was the first development of the first human dwelling of the mystery, which is Our Lady. the body of Christ, which spreads in time and space. The Church. The reality of the House of Nazareth is a place made of time and space, in which everything is for Christ. This reality, this human dwelling of the mystery, spread throughout the world. We can say it. St. Paul could say, it is spreading. We instead say, it has spread throughout the world. In this spreading, who is the mediator? Who makes everything in its sphere all for Christ? Man. The man who is called. The man who is chosen. The one who answers. The man sent to fulfill a mission entrusted to him by Christ. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you. This man renews the world. He is the visible protagonist of its redemption. The reality of the House of Nazareth has spread throughout the world through the choice of men constituted together as a form, a single reality, the Church, the body of Christ, which spreads in time and space, the presence of Him who is born of Our Lady, in His ongoing birth in the world, the event of Christ present in the world in every moment, years, months, days, hours, and minutes of history. It is the Church as the mysterious body of the risen Christ, which spreads in the world by the action of His Spirit. For what is the power that allows the ongoing development of that organism, the permanence, the renewal, and the multiplication of that dwelling, made of the living reality of those who are called? What is the power that allows this spread of the Church? That which allows this ongoing development is the fact itself, the guest of that house that was Our Lady's womb. This guest, the King of the universe, cuncturum dominator alme, died on the cross and rose, so that everyone should understand that He is the King of the universe. After a few weeks, He ascended to heaven. That is to say, He descended into the depths where things are born, where everything is generated, where everything is created, moment by moment, and from there sent His Spirit, the Creator's Spirit, into the world. Veni, Creator Spiritus. The summit and meaning of His Spirit's creation, the Spirit who, like the wind, imbues the whole of worldly reality, time and space, continually transforming it, is the spread of the Church. This history carries the meaning of the world, the meaning of the whole of world history. Christ makes Himself known, makes Himself accessible, and therefore gives us His Spirit in the Church by means of Holy Scripture, the sacraments, and the apostolic succession. But above all, the Holy Spirit strikes us and invades us through the life of the Church as a whole. The Church is the universe reached, recreated, and possessed by Christ through His Spirit. In other words, the Church is mankind, inasmuch as it is made true, made one by the presence of Christ, by means of that recreative energy, which is the mystery of the Spirit at Pentecost. If He were not present in the living Church, Christ would be irremediably far off, and therefore a prey to our interpretation. Were He not to offer Himself to us in the mystery of His body, which is the Church, Christ would end up being subjectively reduced in both content and method. So the Church is the method with which Christ communicates Himself in time and space, analogously to the fact that Christ is the method with which God chose to communicate Himself to men for their salvation. Through the Church's humanity, the divine reaches us both as communication of the truth, Scripture, tradition, magisterium, and therefore as a help to man for reaching an objective clarity and certainty in perceiving the ultimate meaning of his own existence, and as communication of the divine reality, grace, through the sacraments. In the Church, God makes Himself familiar to man in every age. The familiarity of God's day-to-day relationship with us is also expressed, in a particularly convincing way, in events and persons that refer directly to Him, miracle and holiness. Miracle is the happening of something that forces one to think of God. This can have a personal and private effect, or a more public and grandiose value. God's relationship with us is totally exceptional. If He is Creator, then He is Creator in every instant. In every instant He is forming me, In every instant, I am being made by him. But God's way of relating to us tends to express our being made by him, created by him, in a familiar way, like a mother tends to express her love for her child many times a day, every day, with a look, a caress, a kiss, an affectionate greeting. So, a miracle is an event, something that happens that I did not foresee and that I cannot explain, that forces me to think of God. It doesn't necessarily force others, though. The Church draws a distinction between a miracle that has a private value, whose aim is to draw the attention of the one it happens to, or to someone near him. If it happens to a friend of yours, you will inexorably think of God too, and a miracle that is so enormous that it can be clearly documented and can thus be told to people of all times. We spoke of miracle and holiness. In the reality of the Church of all times, there can be seen figures with a human stature that measures up to the truest desires of the human heart. The saints. In these, an exceptional humanity is realized, one impossible to imagine, inconceivably pure, coherent, powerful, though still within the same fragility as everyone else's humanity. The humanity of the saints is just like my own, but something greater blossoms within it, something that I and every other man need, but are unable to accomplish. But what is impossible to man is not impossible to God. Jesus Christ is not an isolated presence far back in history, so as to seem a product of the imagination. He is a presence 10 years after his death, 1,000 years, 2,000 years after his death, right up to the present day, through that new humanity of the saints, an unimaginable human presence. Men called. The blossoming of an exceptional humanity is part of the dynamics that generates the new companionship that is the Church. Christ calls some so that all may become aware of his event. Now, is this not unjust? Why only those whom he calls, and not everyone? He calls everyone, as St. Paul says, but by means of a method that gets one person after another involved with him. He called some so that they would communicate him to others, and these again to others, in a flow of humanity that has come down to me now, so as to reach others through me. God raised Jesus on the third day, and wanted him to appear not to all the people, but to the witnesses he had chosen, to those who ate and drank with him after his resurrection from the dead. And he has commanded us to proclaim to the people that he is the judge of the living and the dead. In the passage from Acts, the term that stands at the top of the list, the most profound, that in which faith, the encounter, and the whole architecture of memory stand, is the word chosen, pre-selected by the Father. This term indicates the foundation of everything, the origin of that flower which sprouts in Our Lady's womb. From there began the world's springtime, the new year of history, the year of joy and rest, of gladness and fullness, as the seventh year was for the Hebrews, a year of gladness and rest, of suspension of work, of peace between everyone. In being called, we have been made part of that shoot which sprang up in Our Lady's womb. After saying this, Jesus raised his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you, because you have given him power over all flesh, so that he might give eternal life to those you have given him." The hour has come. This time is definitive. The hour we are living is part of the hour that has come, the day that man will live tomorrow, the day after tomorrow, after 1 year, after 1,000, 10,000 years, is part of the hour that has come, is part of the hour that has come. The meaning of time is to glorify the Son, so that this man, the incarnate Son, might glorify the Father, reveal the mystery of the Father, make mankind's awareness penetrate more and more into the mystery that makes all things. So this man, born of a woman, died and risen, has received power over all flesh, without exception, so that everyone might have eternal life. This everyone is not formed as a chaotic mass, but as a column of people that grows wider as time goes by, Christ clarified the dynamics of this method he willed when he said, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants, because the servant does not know what his master does. But I have called you friends, because everything I have heard from the Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I have chosen you and constituted you, so that you may go and produce much fruit, fruit that will last. The fruit is Jesus himself, that the world might know him and follow him." Jesus speaks to some, to 10 people or so. His whole lordship, he was the plan of the universe, and shortly after this, he would be consecrated Lord in his death and resurrection, is concentrated on a few whom he calls friends. What he loves coincides with their heart. What he creates coincides with their works. In this phrase of Jesus, we feel the echo of the third chapter of Mark's Gospel. He went up the hill and called to himself those he wanted, and they went to him. He appointed 12 to stay with him, and also to send to preach and to have power to cast out devils. So he appointed the 12, Simon, whom he named Peter, then James, son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, whom he named Boanerges, sons of thunder, and Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, the one who was to betray him. And here, one by one, follow all our names too. The apostles and their successors enter with Christ into the flow of his Spirit and share in Jesus' own mission. Their fundamental function, the task they're chosen for, is to introduce mankind into a definitive relationship with the mystery of God. And along with the bishops and the priests, all Christians are called to be part of this choice and of the responsibility for this function. He called those he wanted, all flesh that the Father puts into his hands, those whom he wanted. This is the ontological foundation, the constituent factor of the Christian vocation as a task in the world. In first place lies the choice that Christ makes of us. Choice. Election. For human presumption, and for present-day ideology, nothing is more irrational and anti-democratic than this word. Election. Being chosen. But without this word, there would be nothingness. There was nothingness. The nothingness of everything. But more precisely, your nothingness. My nothingness. The word election sets the limit, the boundary between nothingness and being. Being blossoms out of nothingness, as a choice, as election. There is no other condition that can be proposed, no other premise imaginable. This choice, this election, is the pure freedom of the mystery of God in action, the absolute freedom of the mystery that expresses itself. The mystery of God, which expresses itself in freedom of choice or in election, vibrates. It can and must vibrate with fear and trembling, with absolute humility in human preference, because human preference is the shadow of the choice of God's freedom. But the choice of God's freedom, which chooses one hidden like a tiny flower in Our Lady's womb, is for the whole world. So the humble echo of preference, full of fear and trembling, does not exist unless out of love for the world, for the benefit to be brought to the world, out of passion for the world. And how wonderful is this supreme paradox of a preference that chooses and elects so as to embrace the world, so as to draw the world along with itself. In making this preference, choice and election coincide with a love that fixes itself on every living person, on all flesh. He has given him power over all flesh. With the man he chooses and elects, Christ shares his power over all flesh.